I remember the first service of healing and wholeness that I ever led as a pastor. That's what the Methodist Book of Worship calls our service for healing, a service of healing and wholeness. It was March 19th in 2000. It was a ecumenical Lenten service while I was pastoring in Dalton, New York, and we gathered on that Sunday evening in Lent, some Presbyterians, some Roman Catholics, some Methodists, there might have been even a few Wesleyans and a couple of Assembly of God folks there. And we gathered together and we sang like we did this morning. We heard some scripture reading and we listened to a brief reflection by me on healing and wholeness and from a Methodist perspective, what we were doing and what we could expect there that evening. No one was more surprised than I was, because I still have a copy of that reflection, and it's not especially profound. I don't think those that sang were specifically good at singing that evening. I don't think the scripture reader somehow miraculously channeled the voice of God and brought to life the scripture reading in a way that someone else might not have been able to do. And so no one was more surprised than me when I gave the invitation to come forward, to be anointed with oil, and to have people lay their hands on you, that out of that group of roughly 50 people that were gathered here, all but two got up and came forward. I was shocked. I was shocked that in the simple offering that I had made that evening, a simple invitation to come and to somehow experience through the symbolism of the oil and the touch of laying on of hands and hearing prayers offered up for you, that many people would come in front of all of those other people to seek healing. And yet then I remembered that the things we prayed for that night for those individuals isn't that different than what we all experience in life. There was prayers for reconciliation for an estranged family member with whom someone hadn't spoken to in years. There was prayer seeking healing from cancer that had stopped responding to chemotherapy. There was prayers from an elderly gentleman who his whole life had been struggling with an addiction to pornography. There was prayers for reconciliation between husband and wife, for struggle with a coworker, for just the struggle to be the person that someone felt God was calling them to be. Those are all struggles or similar struggles to what many of you might be experiencing in life. And it should be no surprise that many people came and sought healing, because let's face it, folks, we live, even in the church, we live in a world of brokenness. We live in a world where we suffer and where we sin and where we have trouble in our lives. And so it only makes sense that in the midst of that, we would come somehow seeking God to work, seeking God's actions. Brokenness is a part of life, even in the community of faith. United Methodist Bishop Ken Carter wrote in a sermon once, "Wherever two or three Christians are gathered together," now you would expect the next line to be, "Jesus is there with them." But the next line in his sermon was, "Wherever two or three Christians are gathered together, there will be sin and trouble and sickness." It's just the normal reality of life. And so James writes in this passage this morning to early Christians and to us to give us some instruction on what to do when suffering and sickness and trouble occur in our lives. He tells us to pray. He tells us to seek healing. He tells us to confess our sins. But the focus in this passage, at least as I spent time with it this week, is not simply on what we are supposed to do in those times. But more importantly, I think what James is trying to heighten our awareness to is that in our sickness and in our sin and in our trouble in life, we find an opportunity for God to do something. We find an opportunity for God to break in and work. Jesus tells the suffering to pray, the sick to seek healing, and the sinner to seek forgiveness. And in all three of those invitations, or in all three of those instances, prayer is an invitation. It's an invitation for us to open ourselves up to what God might be able to do in the midst of our lives, but it's also an invitation to God to break in and act. Throughout the whole history of God's experience with humanity, God interrupts suffering and sickness and sin. God breaks in with His grace and mercy and healing. It's easy sometimes in the midst of our suffering to, in the midst of our sickness, and especially in the midst of our sin, to kind of want to separate what we're experiencing in this world from God, maybe because of shame. Sometimes we think the trouble in our life is our own fault, and it can be. Sometimes we even think the sickness in our own life is our fault, and it can be. And we think of all those times when we sin, when we haven't done even what we've wanted to do, in spite of our best efforts. And it's easy to hesitate to invite God in. Prayer is, in the words of former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, prayer is thinking of something or someone in the presence of God. He continues by saying, prayer is the struggle not to let the world and God fall apart. It's the recognition that, in spite of appearances, God and the world belong together. Prayer is the way that we keep God present in the midst of whatever it is we are encountering in life. Sickness and suffering and sin are all opportunities for God to do something, and prayer is that act of faith by which we open ourselves up to God and invite God to come in. Faith is our belief that somehow our sadness and our sickness and our sin does not mean that God has abandoned us, but rather that God is in fact still present with us during those times. It's our belief when we come and pray, when we confess our sins, when we seek healing, that somehow God is there, lifting our burdens, healing our illnesses, forgiving our sins. Now, when you read this passage, it seems like James might be making a connection between sin and sickness. It was common in the ancient world to see a direct cause between someone's sin and a physical sickness. We can hear Jesus saying it at one point in the Gospels when he encountered a man that needed healing. Jesus didn't say this, but they said this, asked this of Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? Because if he was sick, somebody had to have sinned. Now, we've gone from there to for many people today, there's no connection between the physical and the spiritual. That there's no connection between sin and sickness, unless somehow your sickness is a result of your sin. Like if you have cirrhosis of the liver because you drank too much, or cancer because you smoked. But there's also the truth today that we're coming to realize that we don't understand the connection between the different parts of who we are as human beings, between the emotional and the spiritual and the physical. There's the reality that there may be more of a connectedness there than we think. Not that I even think that there's a causation between our sin and our sickness. But if we take a holistic view of humanity, then James' call for us to not only seek healing, but to confess our sins, to not only seek healing, but forgiveness at the same time, is something that we need to take seriously. It's interesting that the word for healing in the New Testament comes from the same root as the words for salvation and wholeness. They are the same thing. Somehow, our salvation, our wholeness, our forgiveness is all connected. We don't think about confession much in the Methodist Church. Oh, sure, we pray a prayer of confession on the first Sunday of the month as a part of our communion liturgy, and I, you may have noticed, include a prayer of confession in our pastoral prayer every week. But we don't really practice confession. We leave that for the Roman Catholics and some Episcopalians and some Lutherans. We as Protestants go back to Martin Luther, who spoke about the priesthood of all believers. Now, sometimes we distort that, because what Martin Luther meant was it was not only priests who could pronounce forgiveness for someone. It was any Christian had the authority to hear someone's confession and to tell them, yes, you are forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done. A friend of mine, a retired Methodist pastor, Doug Spencer, pointed out in a discussion one day that there's a difference between everyone being a priest and us being our own priest. And I think too many times we've gone to where, as long as we confess our sins and our hearts to God, that's all that's required. But here, James calls us to something else. James calls us to take the bold step to confess our sin to another Christian, to someone else that we can trust, that somehow that verbalizing, that expression of our need for God's forgiveness is an important step in healing. I once went to church for several months when we were in seminary with a Christian psychologist, and we were talking about confession, and her Episcopal church didn't use any form of a sacrament of reconciliation or what they used to call confession. But she shared with me as we were talking that she believed that if churches would reinstitute some form of confession, some vehicle by which people could come and verbalize their sins and be reassured that it's okay, that they are truly forgiven, that they could put her out of business. Because most of the people that she saw just needed to know that in spite of what they had done, in spite of the brokenness in their life, in spite of the sins that they have committed, that God had not abandoned them, that there was hope and forgiveness. And so James calls us to this spiritual discipline of confession. It'd be interesting if we spent some time thinking about how we might be able to live that out here in a United Methodist Church as those who, much less don't want to confess our sins. Let's be honest, we don't really hear what everybody else is doing wrong either, right? And yet there's something that to be taken from that somehow James is saying that's an important part of the healing that we seek. Now, another thing that's tough for us United Methodist Christians is the whole idea of healing. Too often when we think of healing, we think of a Benny Hinn crusade with all the fanfare and all the showmanship that goes with it. We think of people coming forward and being slain in the spirit and falling to the ground and standing up miraculously healed. But there's another way to look at healing from a scriptural standpoint. To be healed is really, in its connection to wholeness, is to have things restored to the proper order, to the way God intended things to be. And healing, unlike what most people think of, at least from the Methodist perspective, is not just about physical healing. James seems to be talking about this here, but we've expanded our understanding of our need for healing and of the healing power of God's grace. Because sometimes it's not just our body that needs to be healed, it can be our souls, our spirits, our minds, even our relationships and our emotions. To be healed is to be made whole. That's why salvation in itself is a form of healing. For salvation makes us whole in our relationship with God. Now, unlike what we may imagine in our minds, healing, as we experience it in the Methodist Church, is not some magic incantation or ritual. It's not the ability like in maybe some of the Harry Potter movies, to wave a wand and to say a few magic words and to suddenly make things better. Healing is an opportunity, first and foremost, for a person to show their faith in God's ability to heal them, in coming for anointing and for prayer. It gives the person an opportunity to say, I believe that somehow God is here and working in my life. Second, by coming for anointing and for prayer, a person shows that they anticipate God doing something. I say whenever I do just a full healing service that I spend a lot of time making sure that I won't be surprised by whatever God does. That I won't be surprised if somehow somebody who comes in a wheelchair gets up and walks out. Has that ever happened? No. But when we come for healing, for anointing, for prayer, we come expecting a miracle. And sometimes it's a miracle that we can see, and sometimes there are miracles that happen that even the person who was prayed for doesn't quite realize it happened until later. Healing, unlike some Christians believe, is not a substitute for medical attention or for counseling. It's an opportunity for those who are experiencing brokenness in their life to come and say, God, all healing comes from you, and so I give to you my pain and my brokenness. Now, we heard in our scripture passage this morning that a prayer of faith can bring healing. And the prayer of a righteous person in the example of Elijah can accomplish much. But I think it's a mistake to think that it's our faith that is tied to our healing directly. It doesn't say how much faith. If we make a connection between our faith and whether we receive some form of healing or not, then we're making the mistake that some people make, as demonstrated by a woman I heard on a call-in radio show one time on a Christian radio station. She called in and talked to the pastor who was there and said, Pastor Cole, I have a problem. I'm blind, and people in the church say that if I had more faith that I would be able to see. That somehow her healing depended upon her, not upon God doing something in her life. I love this old preacher's sense of humor. And so he asked the woman if she had a cane. And she said yes. And he said, well, next time someone says that to you, I want you to whack them with your cane as hard as you possibly can. And then when they're jumping around and yelling and screaming and cursing you under their breath, I want you to just say very calmly to them, you know, if you had more faith, that wouldn't hurt. We do come in faith, but it's not our faith that heals us. We come because we have faith in God's ability to heal. And it's also an opportunity, as we see from James, that it's not just a thing between us and God. It's an opportunity for the community of faith. Call the elders. And there's some discrepancy whether that was a formal position in the church or whether it just meant the elders of the church, the more experienced in the faith, the older Christians. But call the elders together and have them pray with you, have them anoint you with oil, have them lay hands on you. It's an opportunity for us not only to experience God's presence in the midst of our pain, but as others come to join around us in prayer, it's an opportunity for us to experience the love and support of our Christian community. There's a couple of things that healing's not in the Methodist Church. Healing, a service of healing and wholeness, receiving anointing, or anointing with laying on of hands and prayer, is not something that cures us. It is possible to receive healing and not be cured. It's possible to receive peace in the midst of whatever we are going through, to experience God's presence in the midst of whatever hardship we are enduring in life. In fact, sometimes God heals us in ways that we didn't expect and that we don't imagine, simply by letting us know that no matter what we endure, we are not alone, that God is still with us. Many times our prayers for healing are simply prayers that in the midst of our brokenness, we will somehow know that God is still with us, that God still loves us and still cares. And so as we celebrate communion this morning, after you receive, if you wish to be anointed with oil and have me lay hands on you and pray for you, you are welcome to come and find a space somewhere at the rail. And if anyone wishes to join me and gather around those folks and lay hands on them with me as they come, you are welcome to do that. And if you don't, that's okay. And if no one comes, that's okay. Because God is here and God is with us. But I wanted to give us the opportunity this morning to in some way express our faith in God's ability to make us whole and to receive some visible sign of God's Spirit working within us. As I take just a little bit of oil and make the sign of the cross on your forehead and lay hands on you, my prayer is that it will be a time of healing and of wholeness and of faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.